2 Kings 17, and we are going to look at, I'm sorry, 2 Kings 18, 2 Kings 18, verse 9. 2 Kings 18, verse 9. So the Bible says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So the king of Assyria waited them out. And he besieged it. He went and besieged, came to Samaria and besieged it. And it says at the end of 3 years, they took it. So he waited them out. Brethren, you listen, you can't resist the enemy if you're not right with God. You can't resist the enemy if you're not right with God. And if you won't get right, then your fall is just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. It'll come eventually. If an individual does not get themselves totally right, it is just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time till the whole deck of cards falls, till everything's exposed and everything. It is, all right? And that's what happens here. He just wait them out. Just wait them out. 3 years, but it falls. Look at verse 12. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. They didn't fall from lack of technology or military might or training. They fell because of a lack of righteousness. And that's what ultimately brings anybody down. Okay? It's not a matter of might. It's not a matter of, it's a matter of being right with God, no matter who you are. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. Not just the nation of Israel, any nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. To any people. And there's always, look, there's always a time, whether it's an individual or whether it's a nation, where God calls to account. Even though God uses an individual or a nation, things are not right, he'll still call to account. God used Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and then he called them to account. God used Israel at times, and then called them to account. So you can't look at how God is being merciful and gracious and fulfilling his purposes and thinking that he's going, wink, 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 it's okay. No, it's not. It's not. And ultimately, he calls to accounts, all right, as it takes place here. And let me say something to you. One thing I want you to notice in reading your Bible, there is always someone or something waiting in the wings to come on the scene for your destruction if you refuse to get right. Do you know that? God always has a situation or a person waiting in the wings as needed to step onto the stage for an individual or a nation's destruction if they won't get right. Good examples of it. Look what happened in the days of David. All right, David, more or less, after he had conquered, he did the deal he did, but David had things under control, and Solomon did. But remember about Jeroboam who fled to Egypt. Remember about, the Bible mentions, and somebody else up around Damascus. There were some people that were irritated, and they were in trouble at the moment, but they were waiting in the wings as needed. Why? Hezekiah, the Babylonians come and visit him, and they notice everything he's got. They don't make trouble right off, but they're in the wings as needed. Brother, I'm telling you, there is always, listen, did you know in your life right now, in your life and in my life, in everybody's life, there are innumerable situations that someone could make trouble for you, but God's just keeping it down. God is just keeping it down. But you step out of the will of God, you step out in a rebellious manner, and you know what? It is nothing at all for God to allow that individual, that person, to step right on the scene and make some trouble for you. Do you understand that? There is never any lack of situations that God all has to do is just move his hand a little bit and allow that thing to develop. All right? Listen, there are people right now that can't stand you. There's some people in your job, they can't stand you. There's some people in your neighborhood, there's some people in your family. There's some people that just would give anything. But you know what? God's not letting it happen. God's not letting it happen. Trying to do right, trying to chasten yourself, trying to keep yourself right with God. God's keeping these things. But you know what? You go and you get foolish with this thing. You get some matter and you don't get right with God, or you get a wrong attitude. It ain't nothing at all if the Lord allowed that thing to step on the scene. Now listen. God allows things also sometimes because we are right with him and he's just doing the next level of things he wants to do in our life. But then also, brethren, there are times, and I'm saying, you keep that in mind as you go through Scripture. There's always somebody. There's always some nation or some individual or somebody. Even when somebody's right with God, it's like there's somebody out there that if need be, all God's got to do, remove and let that person step into the scene and make things not very good for you. So it's important, brethren, to get right and stay right as quick as possible and as soon as possible and keep yourself right with the Lord. Not just externally, but internally. Not just in the sight of man, but in truth. In truth. Look at verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Okay? So Hezekiah was a good and righteous king. He was. A good and righteous king. But the previous king, his father Ahaz, wasn't. And he has led, listen, Hezekiah has led Judah in righteousness and Judah has followed. But, Sennacherib still comes against him. Brethren, we cannot expect that trouble will not come on our watch. You understand that? You cannot expect that trouble will not come on your watch. Trouble grows us, purges us, and purifies us. Hezekiah's not done anything wrong. Yea, verily, that man's got right with God. He is right with God. He's getting Judah, the nation of Judah, right with God. But the enemy still comes against him. Because you know what? Listen. The enemy comes against them because previous kings, his father, one of them, weren't right with God. And led Judah in unrighteousness. And you know what they did? They followed. A lot of people are following Hezekiah. And that's fine. But let me tell you something. A lot of them aren't following him because they want to do right by God. It's just because they're like, okay, so this is what goes on now. And the next person that steps up that's bad, they'll just follow him. You know, don't be that way. Don't be that way. That however the winds are blowing, you hop on with it. However the winds are blowing, you hop on with it. Oh, here's a good king. Well, we'll follow him, you know, so we'll obey him. Here comes a bad one. We'll follow him too. No. Nope. You're right with God no matter what. Judah didn't. They just followed who. And Hezekiah's leading them right now. But the enemy still comes against them. And God will, listen, sometimes it is because of something we've done. All right? Sometimes God's just allowing it, even on our watch, though we're not the cause of it. God will allow it to do things in our life. Go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, look at verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now listen, if you're saved, you can never get established, you can never be perfected, and you can never get strengthened and settled unless you go through some suffering. It's just not going to happen. It's just the way God set it up. All right? God doesn't delight in just doing something. He delights in letting you and I go through something and seeing us appropriate the principles that we have learned, read, and know about and put them in practice in our life. God delights in that. He delights in seeing us grow. He delights in seeing us believe Him. He delights in allowing these things to see us put the principles in place and then letting those things grow us, establish, strengthen, perfect, and settle us. And those things don't come but by suffering. It may be physical suffering, mental suffering, emotional suffering, whatever. Whatever. Now, sometimes they're the result of our own rebellion, our own stubbornness. Sometimes God allows them to produce things in our life that can't be produced any other way. All right? Let me say this to you, brethren, also. Trouble comes on Hezekiah's watch. He's not caused it. He's not done anything. He's trying to do right. But trouble comes on his watch. Better, brethren, listen. Better that trouble come on the watch of the righteous than on the watch of the wicked. You know what? It's better that trouble comes. Listen, it's better that trouble comes on your watch than on somebody not trying to live for God. You say, what? What are you talking about? Because listen, the righteous will seek, hopefully, for mercy and help and will handle the thing the right way. Come on, anybody in any kind of position of leadership knows there's certain people that when the going gets bad, there's certain people you want in place. You know why? They can handle it. They can handle it. They can handle it and they'll do right by it. They'll do right by it. Brethren, look here. It's interesting how God in His mercy will allow things in certain ways. It's amazing. God will allow things in certain ways. Because listen, if God wanted to just do something, all He's got to do is do it. But look how often in the Bible God will allow things at times on the watch of an individual that He is hoping that He can trust will do the right thing. Think about it. God was angry. You know a prime example of that? Look at the Bible. The Bible says God was angry with Israel. And you know what He did? God was angry with Israel. But God, though He's angry, I'm telling you, brethren, there's this makeup of God that has holiness coupled with a desire for mercy. That's why Christ had to come. That's why Christ, everything fits in Christ. In Christ, God is able to be both just and merciful at the same time. God's holiness is satisfied and His desire for mercy is satisfied. But see, that part of God's makeup always is there. And you see it constantly at work. Because if God wanted to destroy Sodom, He said, just do it. But He comes down, and what does He do? Listen, all He had to do was destroy it. But He came down, visited Abraham, and dropped a hint to him. More than just dropped a hint, He told him what He was going to do. He didn't have to do that. God did not have to do that. Why did He do it? He knew His man. And He knew what Abraham would do. And listen, brethren, did you realize God let Abraham get him down to 10. And there's nothing in that book that says He couldn't have took him further. Seriously. If God had just wanted to destroy Sodom, He could have done it any time. And ultimately He had to. And He ultimately did. Why? God did. Let me tell you something. God would have been in every rights to destroy Sodom. You understand? There's nobody in the universe that could have stood up and said, what? God would have been in every right to destroy Sodom. Look how far He went. He came down personally to check the thing out and to tell Abraham what was going to go on and let Abraham get him down to 10. Couldn't find the 10. Hey! Abraham's doing his part. If Lot had only done his. If Lot had only done his. God did all He could. Did more than He had to do. Couldn't find him. Destroyed the place. If God wants to destroy Balaam, all He's got to do is whack him. All He's got to do is whack him. But three times, He has that ass take him out of the way and it opens his mouth. Look at that. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God was angry with Israel. And you know what? He allowed the devil to do? To provoke David to number the people. Now check this out. Watch this. When God brings the punishment down, who gets punished? Not David. It's the nation. And what does David say? God, I did it. Let it be on me. Evidently, Israel, the Bible says the Lord was angry with Israel. And Satan stood up against and provoked Israel. Provoked David to number Israel. Even Joab was like, David, God, don't do that. Joab didn't even finish the census. It was just so repugnant to him. But David's heart smote him. And the Lord said, okay, David, choose three. And you know what? God knows his man. Because David says, not the hand of man. Don't let me fall in the hand of man. Let me fall in the hand of God. Who knows? And you know what the Bible says? The Bible said David threw himself upon the mercies of God. God is sending that plague. Angels got the sword drawn out. And he's not done. The Lord notices it and tells him, put it up. And shows David where to build the temple. Good comes out of it. I'm telling you, God knew his man. And in Ezekiel, God was seeking for a man. Stand in the gap, make up the hedge. You will find in the Bible how often God finds his man. Not men, just one. So often he's just looking for one. He found one in Daniel. Daniel interceded on the behalf of his people. Look at the prayer Daniel prays in the book of Daniel. So often you're seeing God looking for his man. And sometimes he can't find him. Sometimes he can't find him. You'll see times in the Bible, the Lord said he sought that he couldn't find him. But you know what? He's looking for him. Because that part of God's nature that has to deal with sin is holy. But brethren, all God's got to do is just do it. But he holds back, and he's always looking for somebody that will go to bat and stand before him and make intercession. This is amazing, really. It's amazing. And again, somebody would say, all he's got to do is just not. He's holy. He's got to be just. But he's willing to have somebody plead and stand in that gap. How many times have I heard in the past where men have gone to jail or whatever like that, and they've been instructed, son, you better get you a lawyer. You better get you somebody who knows how this thing works and to plead for you. You better get you somebody. You know what? The Lord is looking for somebody to stand in before him and make a case. And make a case. Christ pleads for us. But at times, God is looking in the Bible for someone to stand that gap, make up that hedge. Brother, I'm just telling you, if you're not doing wrong, if there's no wrong, beyond the daily stuff you got to get right, beyond the daily cleansing that we're supposed to do, if there's nothing outstanding wrong with your walk with God other than the daily stuff we got to deal with, and God allows trouble, then you need to take it as, number one, God knows what he's doing. He's trying to perfect something in my life. Or number two, he can trust me with this trial. He can trust me with this. What an honor. What an honor. God can trust me to do right in this thing. You don't want to let him down. Now, I'm serious, brethren. Think about that. Think about it real good. And keep that in mind as you see the scriptures and see how God will often allow something in a man's life or on his watch, knowing his man. Or hoping that his man will do what the potential within him lies that he can do, if he will. Sometimes men don't do it like they ought to. Sometimes they do. You'll see it with Abraham. You'll see it with David. So, brethren, when trouble comes that you hadn't been the cause of, you honestly can't see there's any reason that this is happening because God chastened you, then okay, trust that your Father loves you and he's allowing it because he wants to do something in your life, or else he can trust you with it. He knows you'll do the right thing. You'll handle the thing the right way. And that's a blessing, brother. It's an honor. It's a privilege. All right, look here. Let's go back just a minute. Look at verse 14, 2 Kings 18, 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Well, what in the world happened here? Well, I'll tell you what happened. You see a man that loves the Lord, wants to do right by God, but he's still a man and he still messes up. And he still has fears and he still has failings and he still has... Listen, the man of the Bible called the friend of God could trust God to go out of Ur of the Chaldees and then bring him into the land. And next thing you know, a famine develops. He panics, goes to Egypt and tells his wife, lie about it. Tell him you're my sister, not my husband. I mean, it's only half a lie. You know, look at it. Brethren, a man can show faith in one element of his life, and the next thing, a crisis comes in a different manner, and he falls to pieces. Now, that's just the truth. Brethren, look here. We have got to recognize our dependency upon the Lord, and all we ever are sinners saved by grace, in just frail flesh, and all we have that has any merit at all is the Lord and His righteousness and goodness. And brethren, just be careful, because sometimes a man could show, I'm telling you, he could show great faith. Look at Elijah. Look at Elijah. Great goodness, how he saw God move. And then, I mean, stands up to the prophets of Baal, stands up against all these people, sees the fire of God fall, and then a woman says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs. Crawls under a tree and says, God, just kill me. I'm done. Brethren, it's amazing how. And so here's Hezekiah. He's no different. Hezekiah's no different. He takes and the king of Assyria comes, and what does he do? He appeases him. Hezekiah takes, he says, verse 14, I've offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. He says, I'm sorry. I've stepped out of line. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. And he appointed him unto him 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. He said, okay, you're going to pay me. You're going to make a payment. You're going to pay me off. This much silver, this much gold. And you know, Hezekiah gave him all the silver found in the house of who? The Lord. And the treasures of the king's house. And he cut the gold off the doors of the temple and gave it to him. Wow. I can't believe it. I can't believe he cowed down. Well, you better be careful. Like you ain't never. And like the potential to do the same thing in your life ain't there. You better be careful. Walk humbly. Choose your words carefully. He's a great man. He's going to do great things later on. But he hit a bad time right here. There is the possibility. The Jews, they don't get it from the scripture. But we're going to learn something later on. We're going to find some things about in the Bible about some of Hezekiah's cabinet members, let's say. We're going to find some things out about the men who were his right-hand men. And some of the Jews feel like that one of his men, I don't know if they get it from historical writings or whatever, definitely in scripture, I'm just throwing it out there, tried to influence Hezekiah to just make appeasement. We don't know if he did or not. All we know is what Hezekiah did. But sometimes people do that, you know. Sometimes advisors do say, look, you just need to just appease them, just appease them. Well, brother, here's the problem. Appeasement and payoff never work. They only serve to whet the appetite for more. Well, don't men try to appease God? Whoa. Nobody tries to buy God off. Nobody tries to appease God. God's justice has to be satisfied by a blood sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. That's not appeasement. That is justice being satisfied. This is appeasement. And appeasement and payoff don't work. Brother, you know what? Our nation did it. Read your history. Read about the Barbary pirates. The Barbary pirates around the Mediterranean. It was felt that we weren't strong enough, and so under Jefferson's administration and even before him, they were Adams. You know what they did? They paid them off. Those sultans and some of the Muslims over there, they said, you can't trade, you can't ship there, you're going to pay us. And we did. We paid them off. And a guy and some men like Stephen Decatur and some others said, God, no, never, and started standing up against it. Why? Because you know what happens? It don't work. They're going to up the ante. They're going to take it it's going to whet the appetite for more. Appeasement doesn't work. What if you're not strong? What if you're not strong? Well, when are you going to be strong enough? You know what? You get right with God. Be strong in the Lord as a nation or individual. Do right. There's strength in righteousness. All right, look here. The righteous are what? Bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. So why? Why did Hezekiah do this? I'll tell you why he did it. Because he was a man. He was a man and subject to fears and failings like all of us. Go to Job 32. Listen, brethren. Failures don't have to define you. They can make you if you've got the makings of a man in you. And girls, you know what I'm saying. If you've got the makings of what a woman's supposed to be, failures don't have to define you. They can transform you. Too many people let failure define them. You know what they become? Failures. We don't like that, do we? We like to think today that everything's good, that everybody succeeds, and everything goes good, and everything is happy, happy, hunky and happy-dory, and everything, and a nice storybook ending. It ain't true. It ain't true. Things can be good in Christ, and if we'll do right. But let me tell you something, it ain't always like that. And you know what? Some people have their life, it is nothing but one big zero. One big mess after the other. And people have to make up things about them that aren't true because their character is a big fat zero. Doesn't have to be that way. Does not. It's about choices. It's about choices. And failure does not have to define you. It can make you. If you've got the makings of something in you, and everyone does, they really do. They really do in the Lord. You've heard me tell this story, but will you allow me to tell it to you one more time because it so illustrates the point? One of the men that was a great mountain man was named Jim Bridger. Some of you may have heard about him. And Jim Bridger was this outstanding, well, all those old mountain men in the West. His unique ability was he had like a photographic memory. And he could see which is amazing. You know, there were no roads. They were finding this stuff out. They were discovering it on their own, you know. And there were no roads or anything. He could see something and he could remember it 10, 20 years later. Theodore Roosevelt had a photographic memory. He could read something and years later literally pull the page up in his mind. And he said it was like he was reading off the page. Some people have that ability. All right. And he had that kind of ability as far as landforms and features. And became real famous. He helped a lot of people out. And real brave, too. Brave man. But when he started out, about 18, 19 years old, he left Virginia, went to St. Louis, was going to hook up with one of the fur trapping expeditions and go out with them. He was the youngest one. And they went out, and while they were there, a man named Hugh Glass got attacked by a bear. They made a movie about it. Don't watch the movie. I tried to find some things out about it. Don't watch the movie. They did things they shouldn't have done, didn't have to do, and you know, like Hollywood does. They've always got to throw nudity and things and other things they don't have to do. They feel like people are like them. They thrive on it. Anyway, Hugh Glass got attacked by a grizzly bear. It didn't kill him, left him just, bad shape. Still living. So they were hanging around there, and they couldn't hang around because it was going to come wintertime. They couldn't get to the mountains, and so they had to get on the move, but they couldn't leave Glass there. He's going to die, but they couldn't take him with him. And so the captain of the outfit said, I need two volunteers. Well, Bridger, being young and his heart a little bit more tender, I guess, he said, I'll do it. And one of the other men said, well, if Bridger can handle it, I can handle it. So they stayed. And Glass didn't die. He didn't get no better, and he didn't die. So they're there with him, and he's not getting no better. He's not dying. And one of the fellows said, Bridger, there's Indian sign around. The Indians are coming around. We can see sign of Indian. We got to do something. He goes, well, he ain't dead, you know. And he said, we got to do something. Look at him. He can't live. And they said Glass's eyes were pleading with him. You could just see. He couldn't hardly talk, I guess. But he's just pleading, you know. So they took everything he had. Because they said, a mountain man, just give him a knife, man. Just a knife, and he's good to go. They took everything and left him. Well, they gave him reason to live. They gave that man reason to live because he said, I'll kill him. I'll kill him. Revenge inflamed him and he said, I'll kill them. And he got better bit by bit. And he crawled. He crawled to get him some. He crawled one time. He scared some wolves off and ate raw buffalo meat that the wolves had been eating. Would like crawl in that thing to keep himself warm. Found him a knife somewhere. He said, I was good to go then. Gradually found another party of troops. They helped out. And so he got himself back. Hunted him down. Found Jim Bridger. Said Bridger looked up. He was washing something, looked up, and there was Hugh Glass. He took his hand and shoved Bridger back on the ground, stuck his gun to him and said, talk quick, young'un. And he said he'd be glad to. So he took Mr. Fitzpatrick, they took him into his cabin or tent, and Bridger told everything. He said, yes, we did it, and I'm ashamed of it. And so Glass said, well, at least you're honest about it. I'll spare you, but I'm going to kill that other fellow. And he was off to find him. But now watch this. The guy writing it said, it was shameful, it was wrong, but you know what it did with Jim Bridger? It made him. So from that point on in his life, he never followed the advice of anyone, older or younger, who tried to get him to go against what he knew was right. And he came upon, he became a man whose word you could depend upon, who was trustworthy. They even, Jedediah Smith even nicknamed him Old Gabe after the angel Gabriel. It transformed him and made his character. What was it? An embarrassing failure. He had to face those men with embarrassment. He had left a man to die, took everything he had. He let himself be influenced, but you know what? It was his call. He did it too. He let himself, but he let it make him. He didn't kill himself. He didn't suck his thumb. He didn't pull off some word, oh, woe is me. He let it make him. And I'm just going to tell you right now, there's so much of that. I want you to always remember that. The reason I bring it up to you are going to fail sometime. Sometime in your life. Young folks, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. The key is, what are you going to do when you fail? You're going to get up and learn from it? You're going to get up and learn from it? Or are you going to wallow in it, make excuses, say it's everybody else's fault? I didn't have a good home raising. I didn't have opportunities. I didn't have education. Forget it. You're done. You're a lost case. You'll be a fat zero. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being ugly, but it's killing me to see people whose lives end up like that, and you'll use excuses as a crutch. Okay, look, I'm just telling you. One thing I appreciate about my dad, never make excuses. He could have. He could have just said, you know what? I'm just going to let myself go because I didn't have no... He didn't. He realized that's not the way of a man. And you can't do that. And young folks, listen, when you're going to fail sometime, it's what you do with that failure. Will you look to God, do right, and go on forward from there? It doesn't have to define you. You can learn from it. It can help mold you. It depends upon you. All right, look here. Let's go back now. So Hezekiah, the reason I bring that up is, look at Hezekiah. He messed up. That's an embarrassing mark. That's one thing about the Bible. Blap, there's the picture. There's the picture. Warts and all, everything. But you know what? He learns from it. He does better. Look at Job 32, verse 9. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. It's just great men, but they're not always wise. They blow it sometimes. They blow it. Brethren, we are only as true and strong as faithful and faithful as the present situation. Did you hear what I just said? We are only as true, as strong, and faithful as the present situation. You can't rest on laurels of yesterday. Today has fresh and new problems. You don't need to rest on the failures of yesterday. That's then. Learn from it. Go on. Okay? Yesterday is not today. Okay? And you're only as strong, you're only as faithful, you're only as what, as the present situation. Not yesterday. That's gone. New one today. Do you understand? And that's good. That's in two ways. Okay? See, if you rest on those laurels, you'll get lazy. You think, well, I did good then. Great, that's then. This is now. And if you're not careful, you can let those things, look what I did. Okay, you did. But well, here's now. What are you going to do with the present situation? May this be our plea in prayer. Go to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Look at this. And let his hands be sufficient for him. And be thou an help to him from his enemies. Shoot, that's a good one to pray, bud. That's a good one to bring up before God. Lord, let my hands be sufficient for me. In other words, Lord, let me be. Up to the task. God, let my mind, my body, my strength be up to the task. What's it to present? Don't glory about yesterday. Hey, don't glory about yesterday and don't worry about tomorrow. It's not here. You've got right now. That's what Jesus said, in fact. Take no thought for the morrow. The morrow should take thought for the things of itself. So you can't glory in yesterday and you can't get discouraged about yesterday. It's gone. It's done. There's no sense staying there. Don't worry about tomorrow. It ain't even here yet. But the present situation. You know, there's a good prayer, but Lord, let my hands be sufficient for me. In other words, Lord, let what I have, let me be strong in you. And God, Lord, in you, help me to be a prepared and sufficient for the task at hand. And he goes on. Look at this. And go down to verse number 25. Look what he says about Asher. Well, isn't that interesting? We're talking about Judah and Asher. We got a Judah and Asher with us. Look what he says here. Verse 25. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Look at this. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Boy, right there is two good ones. Put that on your walls. I'm serious. Right there is two good ones. Let his hands be sufficient for him. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Lord, let my strength be as my days. In other words, God, give me strength for the days to come, the day at hand. As my days, so let my strength be. Here's another day, I need strength for this day. Here's another day, I need strength for this day, Lord. And this is what Moses was blessing him with. And boy, it's good ones. It's good ones. Judah, let his hands be sufficient for him. Lord, let him be sufficient. Let his abilities be sufficient for the task. And be thou a help to him from his enemies. Asher, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. In other words, here's another day in Asher's life. Well, the strength will be there for him. Here's another day in his life. Well, there's strength there for him. And so is it for you and I, if we'll allow it to be so. If we'll allow it to be so. Take your Bible. Go back to 2 Kings 18 just a minute there. 2 Kings 18. And I say that, brethren, because listen, you don't know what's going to come up. You don't know what's coming. You don't need to worry about it till it gets here. But, brethren, look here. Things happen. And you're going to blow it at times. Get up. Make it right. Do different. Less talk, more action. Maybe. It gets to a point. People, job, everything. Not worried about you. Just, okay, make it right. We'll go on. Do something. Brother, that's the key. You understand? Because, and don't let a failure be the making of you. Doesn't have to be. It can be a part of your development instead of defining you. All right, 2 Kings 18. Look at verse number 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. When they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt. On which, if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. So the king of Assyria sends his representative, and he starts railing on Hezekiah and the people of Judah. You know what he's trying to do? You know what he's trying to do. Listen, which is better? Intimidating you and getting you to just lay down and quit, or having to go and fight you and lose some men also in the process, even if you do win. Which is better? Come on, if you can intimidate with words to get you to lay down and you don't lose any men in the process, that's way better. I mean, hey, if we've got to fight and we're going to win anyway, but still we don't want to lose. We don't want to lose any of our people. So what's he doing? He's trying to intimidate. He's coming in. And you know what, brethren? So often that's what the enemy's trying to do to you and I. Brethren, he don't want battle. Let's think about it. Look at the weaponry you have. You have the armor of God. You have the word of God. The Bible says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. He doesn't want battle. What he wants is intimidate you. He wants to make noise and get you to just go ahead and give over. Not even put up a fight. Done, defeated, and give over. Makes his job a lot easier. Listen, Notice that the king of Assyria assumes that they would be trusting in Egypt. Just assumes it, right? Well, their trust was not in Egypt. Neither should ours be. Hopefully, we have a better reputation than that, all right? And the king of Assyria, by the way here, the king of Assyria, he is a type of the Antichrist. Keep that in your mind. He's a type of the Antichrist. Look, he is sending his servant, his representative, this Rabshakeh, to come and speak boldly in his name. We'll go to Revelation 13. You know, I was just reading an article. This prepping stuff is getting amazing. There are a lot of multimillionaires that are now building themselves out west, little communes, and they're paying guards. They got some high-paying guards to look over it. I mean, they are prepping big time. You ever heard something called Reddit? The guy who owns that, he's prepping. He's prepping. They said, this thing's coming. It's going to be chaos. But I think I can wait it out. I can handle this. I'm going to take... So, you know what, brethren? Look here. Watch this. There may be some... I mean, there's going to be chaos, of course. But let me tell you, there may be some bad chaos coming. But you know what? Just imagine somebody that steps in and brings order. Just imagine somebody that steps in and brings order. And says, hey, it calls for it. We've got to have registration here. And we've got to have controllability here. We can't just have. And it just fits all kind of things. It'll be worship. It'll be all kind. And you know what? But you got to have this. You can look for some chaos. I don't know how much will come our time before the Lord takes us out. I don't know. But you can look for chaos because, brethren, that always sets the need for a strong leader. You know what set the way for Napoleon? The French Revolution. It was crazy. It was insane. They were killing each other left and right. So they needed somebody strong to step in. Napoleon. It's always been like that. So ultimately what you get is if you get things so chaotic, somebody strong's got to step in. And you can see Antichrist coming in, leading, strong leadership. Just the wrong kind. Look at Revelation 13. Verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Especially if it looks like he comes back to life, you see. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is what? Who is able to make war with him? You can't oppose him. God brings order. All right? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He controls them all. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. By the way, brethren, those in that time, if we're saved, we're looking to be out of here. But those in that time that aren't deluded by the strong delusion, it's not going to be a matter of opposing him with arms. You have to be willing to lose your life for the Lord Jesus' sake. You've got to be a lamb for the slaughter. Brethren, something's wrong, brethren. There's a Christianity in America that is not biblical Christianity. And I'm talking about King James Bible believers. Rather than realizing what we're supposed to be for Christ, shoot. Instead of realizing that what we need to be for Christ and saving souls and being examples and lambs for the slaughter, no, I want to defend because I'm so covetous I don't want to lose everything I got. And that's a truth. That is what is pushing so much of Christianity in America, even Bible-believing Christianity. Ready to take arms up. Why? For the cause of Jesus, you idiot. No, you don't want to lose. You know what? You're covetous. You don't want to lose what you got. Your treasures aren't in heaven. You've laid hold of this world and you're scared of losing it. You're not a pilgrim. You're not a stranger. You're not a Christian like you think you are. That's the truth. And I can prove that later on. I can prove it. What the Bible says a true Christian is. Now I'm serious. I'm saying not saved, but not what a Christian is. And on this talk, where Bible-believing Christians are ready to go to, what? How do you get that with New Testament Christianity? But we're supposed, you know what it is? It's, I'm tied into this world. I've got it good. I don't want to lose my stuff. It's covetousness. And the treasures are here and not there. I love you. I'm your pastor. I want to help you. I want to help me. Prepare us for eternity. Eternity. And God lets you have something here. That's fine. Don't set your heart on it. And don't put it above the things of God. Look what happens. Verse number 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so they make the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, he's kind of like Rabshakeh here. He's kind of like his spokesman. That they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So it's going to be, he's going to bring order. But he's going to bring order at the cost of demanding worship like God. He's going to demand worship and service, and he's going to say, you know what? You identify with me. You take my name, my mark, my number. He'll bring order. Who can oppose him? Huh? And you know what? You can't buy or sell. It's going to be straight-jacketed, streamlined order. But worship me. And it'll cost somebody their life. Amen. Now, and the reason I'm bringing it up again, brethren, is if you look at Rabshakeh and the king of Assyria, they sure fall into some types along with this stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, teach us and direct us and help us. Oh, Father, help us, almighty God in heaven. Help us, Lord, to be what we're supposed to be according to your blessed word. Lord, help us, dear God, to not fall prey to self-pity. Help us, Father, to not fall prey, dear God, just to a lassitude of giving up and what does it matter? Oh, Lord, help us to love you. Lord, help us to chasten ourselves. Help us to get ourselves as we ought to be with thee. And, Lord, go forward. Lord, serving you day by day. And, almighty God, let our hands be sufficient for us, for the task at hand as it comes up. And Father, as our day, so let our strength be. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.